So for the last, it's getting close to, probably, well, at least 15 years, every Christmas I have read a season's greetings that our legal department has approved. And so here it is. So, to you, please accept with no obligation, implied or implicit, our best wishes for an environmentally conscious, socially responsible, low-stress, non-addictive, gender-neutral celebration of the winter solstice holiday, practiced with the most enjoyable traditions of the religious persuasion of your choice, or secular practice of your choice, with respect for the religious secular persuasions and or traditions of others, or their choice not to practice religious or secular traditions at all. And a fiscally successful, personal fulfilling, and medically uncomplicated recognition of the onset of the generally accepted calendar year, but not without due respect for the calendars of choice of other cultures whose contributions to society have helped make America great. Not to imply that America is necessarily greater than any other country or is the only America in the Western Hemisphere. And without regard to the race, creed, color, age, physical ability, religious faith, choice of computer platform, or sexual preference of the wishee. By accepting this greeting, you are accepting these terms. This greeting is subject to clarification or withdrawal. It is freely transferable with no alteration to the original greeting. It implies no promise by the wisher to actually implement any of the wishes for her, himself, or others, and is void where prohibited by law. It is revocable at the sole discretion of the wisher. This wish is warranted to perform as expected within the usual application of good tidings for a period of 1 year, or until the issuance of a subsequent holiday greeting, whichever comes first. And warranty is limited to replacement of this wish or issuance of a new wish at the sole discretion of the wisher. Did anybody understand any of that? No, I cannot say that again, no. Move closer to the mic. Oh, they'll tell them to move closer. I gotcha, yeah. Okay, now we're going to start a fight here. We don't want that to happen, so we're all calm and collected. Maybe I should read the wish again just so we all get it, right? No, let's don't do that. What we're going to do is just say Merry Christmas and Happy New Year and leave it at that, all right? Okay, this is Christmas. You know that. 3 days from now, celebrating the birth of Christ. That's what we're doing when we gather together this morning. We see the Christmas story with the angels and the shepherds and Mary and Joseph. We light the Advent candles. We have the trees with all the lights and the star on top and the nativity scenes and all the things that go into that all started way back in the time when Jesus was born, 2,020 years ago, give or take. That's a long time to be celebrating. It's a long time to be remembering. You would think that something that happened 2,000 years ago and many of the things that did happen 2,000 years ago we would have forgotten about them, would have been lost to history. But this is something that we have been doing for over 2,000 years, and we continue to do it. The birth of Jesus, the celebration of Jesus' birth, has been going on for this long because there's something about it that has changed the world and is changing the world. That's why we gather for Christmas. Now, if you read the wish that I just read, you realize that lots of people don't. They celebrate Christmas for other reasons. But Christmas is ultimately the celebration of the birth of a baby. One of the things that I've been asking myself this week is, as we look at the story, we have a group of people that when this baby was born, they celebrated it. They expected it to come, and when it came, they were ready for it. That's the story that we get, whether we're talking about the wise men or we're talking about Mary or Joseph. One of the things that's interesting about that is that in the story, whenever somebody is told that the Savior is born or that the Messiah is born, none of them ever say, oh, well, it can't be because the signs aren't right. Nobody ever says things like that. They say, oh, really? Where is this baby? And they go, look. So there's these shepherds. By the way, the sheep that are up here, those look like sheep, right? You knew those were sheep? Because I'm giving Jack the, because Jack made those. He spent hours and days and weeks making those. And I thought it was interesting that he did that because we're going to talk a lot about shepherds today. The shepherds were in this field and they were looking at these sheep. And suddenly, in the course of a day that was just like any other day, all of a sudden, the sky lights up and there are angels all around. And these angels have a message. In Luke chapter 2, verse 9, it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Angels, out of nowhere, proclaiming to shepherds out in the field, in the dark, and proclaiming certain things about what are going to happen. First of all, good news. It's good news. Even though you're scared to death right now, this is good news. This is going to cause you great joy. This is going to be a great thing. In fact, it's such a great thing, and it's such good news that we're going to celebrate it, or we have celebrated it for over 2,000 years. And this proclamation by these angels, saying certain things about what was going to happen. It is kind of anticlimactic, as I've just read that again, the last part. This is good news. This is great joy. There's a baby in a manger. That's great news, right? But we look at that and think, well, that's kind of normal. That's kind of the thing that happens all the time. So the shepherds go, and this talked about this the other day too with somebody else, is that the shepherds go into town and all they know is a baby was born. So when they go into town looking for this, guess what they do? They knock on every door. The baby here? Is there a baby here? Is there a baby here? If you're living in one of those houses and they knock on your door in the middle of the night, ask you about a baby, what are you going to do? Well, some people are going to slam the door and tell them to go away, but some people are going to go with them. Well, let's go find this baby, right? Now, by the way, that wasn't part of the sermon. I was just kind of throwing that out there. It's just something that I think about sometimes when I think about these stories. Imagination, as we read these stories, is important. You need to be able to picture what's going on and try to anticipate what's happening here. But we're going to go back for a second and go back to what the angels said. This is what the angels said to the angels' good news. By the way, the phrase good news is the word gospel, which is the word which in Greek is the word evangelism. So that's what good news means. We are evangelicals, which means we are people of the good news. That's what we are. Do you feel like that? Well, good. That's great. We are the people of the good news. So the angel's good news is that the Savior will be born, that this Savior will be a Messiah, and the Messiah is also the Lord. Three words or phrases that they use here. We are so used to these words that we never ask ourselves, well, what do they actually mean? And what did they mean to the shepherds? What were the shepherds thinking when these angels said, a Savior's born, the Messiah, the Lord is born? What were they thinking about? What were they expecting to have happen? What did they think this child was going to do? What did they think this child was going to be? Those kinds of things are questions that we just sort of assume we know because we've heard the stories. Some of you have heard Christmas stories for longer than I have. For a long time, you've heard these words. So what is, we're trying to read them with fresh eyes. What is the Savior, the Messiah, and the Lord? There's three things caught up in these, and we're going to read some other passages real quick, but I'm just going to say this. The Savior is somebody who delivers from enemies. That's what a Savior is. The Messiah is really literally means anointed one, somebody chosen by God. In fact, the word Messiah is actually Hebrew. It's the English word for the Hebrew word Messiah. See how that works? Messiah is actually a Hebrew word, Messiah. The Greek word is Christ, means the same thing, but it's in Greek. So we could put the word Christ there, but the Messiah is what these shepherds were expecting. What is this Messiah? Somebody anointed and chosen by God for a specific task. It doesn't necessarily imply kingship because it can mean prophet or priest because they were anointed and chosen by God also. So the word Messiah is this really complex word that they were listening to, and they're thinking, a baby's going to be born, baby's going to deliver us from our enemies, this baby's going to be anointed by God to be a priest, prophet, king. And then there's those two little words, the Lord. The Lord is the word that Jews used to refer to God. When you see Jesus called like the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not just saying somebody important. They're using a word that implies God. These shepherds then would have expected a Savior, would have expected a Messiah, would have expected the Lord. God is doing something right now, these shepherds would have thought, that's going to culminate in our salvation. Something's going to happen with God choosing a particular person to lead, to preach his word, to do a lot of things that normally wouldn't happen. And we have God being part of all of that. So we read these words and we just kind of go flying by them and we sing them in songs and we listen to them in sermons. But these angels are these shepherds in this field out of nowhere. They're just watching their sheep. And out of nowhere, angels proclaim that something happened that's going to change the world. Something is happening right now with this child in a manger in Bethlehem that's going to change the world. That's what the shepherds are thinking. That's what we should be thinking. Now, we're going to look through a few Old Testament passages because everything I just told you, some of you are saying, he's a pastor. He just makes stuff up. He just told us that. We don't really know if any of that's true or not. So we're going to look back at some of the passages that are usually read this time of year, and we're going to be talking about them. So the first one is in a little book called Micah. Micah is an Old Testament prophet, and he's kind of hard to find because he's back in the places in the middle of your Bible where the pages are kind of stuck together because you don't really look there very often. But Micah is this, but this is a very famous verse. You've heard this verse, however old you are, you've heard this verse every year at Christmas time for your whole life. Micah 5 verse 2 says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." Have you heard that before? Everybody's heard it, usually around the wise men, because this is what the wise men were told. This is where the special baby is going to be born. But it goes on to say in the next few verses, "Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth." Don't usually read that part. Start seeing that it's Bethlehem is where this baby's going to be born, but this baby's going to be something pretty special, going to be great. People all over the world, the ends of the earth, are going to hear about this child. This is going to be beyond just born in this little town, the least, the small among the clans of Judah, but this baby is going to be so big that you can't believe how far this baby's influence is going to reach. That is part of what the shepherds would have been expecting. Not just a savior, not just for Israel, not just for me, but for everybody. It goes everywhere. Small beginning, maybe, baby born in a manger, but this child is going to be somebody that's going to be heard about by people all over the world and all over the place. In Isaiah chapter 9, another passage that you've heard many times, it says, verse 2, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Baby's going to be born into the darkness, literally for the shepherds. They're sitting in the dark in the side of a hill someplace watching the sheep, and suddenly there's light. That's got to make them think of a passage like this. And a child's going to be born. A son is going to be born. And this son is going to be this incredible things that we sang about earlier, but Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. When we call this child Lord, and you look at those words, you realize that this is more than just some simple human being out there. This is somebody who is going to represent God or be God to the people that he's going to come in contact with. We've got to recognize that this child is not just a baby in a manger. This child is a Savior, Messiah, Lord. He is Everlasting Father, Wonderful Counselor. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom forever. Just the concept of all of these things would have been going through the shepherd's mind, would have been going through Mary's mind, would have been going through Joseph's mind, would have been the things that the wise men were thinking about, would have been things that as we go through this, we just go back and think, oh, well, that was Jesus' birthday. No, this is life-changing. This is world-changing. These are things that are going to affect people for thousands of years after these things were written and talked about. This is something that everybody is confronted with when we talk about Jesus being born. And just to show you, I'm just going to keep reading some other stuff. Jeremiah 23, another prophet, is talking about what's going to happen when that baby is born. In verse 5, it says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior." The baby is born. This is going to be the Lord, the righteous Savior. This is the proclamation that these shepherds would have been waiting their whole life for. Everybody in the Christmas story, this is what happens. This baby is being born, and this is going to be a life-changing, a world-changing event. Does that sound like I'm repeating myself yet? Good, because we're going to repeat one more. Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, verse 23 starts off by saying, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and rid the land of savage beasts so that they may live in the wilderness and sleep in the forest in safety. So if you're camping, that would be the promise. If you're camping out in the wilderness, don't worry. Animals will be protected. You'll be protected. I will make them and the places surrounding my hill a blessing. I will send down showers in season. There will be showers of blessing. The trees will yield their fruit, and the ground will yield its crops. The people will be secure in their land. They will know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and rescue them from the hands of those who enslave them. They will no longer be plundered by the nations, nor will wild animals devour them. They will live in safety, and no one will make them afraid. I will provide for them a land renowned for its crops, and they will no longer be victims of famine in the land or bear the scorn of the nations. Then they will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the Israelites, are my people, declares the sovereign Lord. You are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the sovereign Lord. Those are the kinds of things that over and over and over again, the people like the shepherds, the Israelites of the time would have heard these things. God's going to do this. God's going to do this. God's going to do this. And just because I can, one more. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 says, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Over and over again, there's these proclamations that God is going to do this great thing. When these angels appear to the shepherds, all of those things that we've just read, plus lots more, are the things they would have been thinking. They would have been thinking that God was about to do something that was just so amazing that it was just going to change everything. And God did that. As we're going to see, though, he didn't do it quite the way they thought. The easy way to say about Israel's expectation, or what the shepherds thought the angels meant when the shepherds heard the angels, is this. Israel's expectation is that God would deliver his people from their enemies through an ideal king and set up an ideal government. That's what the shepherds thought was going to happen. Did it? Not really. Not really. Kind of, but not really. We'll see that in a second. But that's what they thought was going to happen. And as we read all of those things, you can kind of get a sense of what these people thought the Messiah was going to be like. And you can see why, you can understand why a lot of them, when Jesus actually lived out his life and did the things that he did, they were a little bit like, well, this isn't really what we were thinking was going to happen. This isn't really what the Old Testament was saying. I didn't go back and read some other things the Old Testament says about Jesus too, but we're going to get an understanding of these shepherds and what they thought, and the people of the time, what they thought about Jesus and who he would be and what he was going to do. Sometimes we think, hey, if I was born in those days and Jesus was preaching, I would have just bought into what he was saying and I would have just followed him and I would have been one of his disciples. And I always say, read the things we just read. Your expectation is not what Jesus really was. That's not what Jesus actually did. Except that he kind of did. And that's where we're going to move into the New Testament stuff. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is sitting there with his disciples. In the context of all we just talked about, the expectations of these people, this is the conversation they had. Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, who do the people say the Son of Man is? That's why I read Daniel, by the way. Daniel says there's one coming, the Son of Man. Son of Man is Jesus' favorite way to refer to himself. So he says, sitting there, he's talking to his disciples, and he says, what do people say about me? What are they, how are they responding to me? What are they saying about me? The disciples said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Stop for a second and listen and just look at those words. Now, I'm not going to try to explain why they thought what they thought, but what they're saying is, the people are saying about Jesus is, he's just another prophet. He's kind of like a Jeremiah, maybe a little bit of John the Baptist thrown in, some Isaiah, Micah, some of the stuff that we've talked about, we read. He's kind of like that. Go back to what the angel said. Who is this that's being born? Savior, Messiah, the Lord. What about you? Jesus asked. Who do you say I am? And Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Did Peter recognize that Jesus was, in fact, what the angel said he was? The answer is yes, by the way. He's the Messiah. He's the Lord. He is, you are God. That's the response that Peter had. People saw Jesus as just another prophet. Peter saw that he was more than that. Jesus replies to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. That's the revelation that comes to some of us, that Jesus is, in fact, who he said he was. Even if he doesn't meet our expectations, even if he doesn't do what we think he should do, he still is this Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen by God. And what does that mean, though, for us? Next verse, in verse 20, well, a couple verses down, in verse 21. After Peter says this, this is what happens. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you, because you're the Messiah. You're going to be our ideal king. You're going to bring in an ideal government. You're going to deliver us from our enemies. You're going to do all those things. That's what messiahs do. And Jesus then says, Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. And you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Jesus said, I'm here. I'm the Messiah. But I'm here to do something that you need and that I need to do and that is part of God's plan for you. And God is going to work through me to do something for you, and that's going to involve me dying. Now, the little part that Peter kind of misses there and the kind of part that I kind of skipped over then is that Jesus says, I'm going to be killed, and then 3 days later, I'm coming to life. Resurrection. That's the part that, as I read it, I deliberately just kind of ignored that and went right through it. And that's the kind of, that's the part that Peter also just kind of goes right past. And instead of saying, wait, you're coming back to life? He says, no, you can't die. But this Messiah is going to die. That's the problem. That's the, well, how is that going to do anything? In Matthew 26, Jesus, a few months after this conversation, Jesus is arrested and he stands before the high priest and stands before those who are judging him. It's in Matthew 26, verse 62. It says, then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the the Son of God. You have said so, Jesus replied. But I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. This topic, who is this guy? Who is this Jesus? Keeps coming up. Now, when somebody asks Jesus directly, he doesn't stay silent. He says, yeah, that's me. I'm the one. And that's the thing that confronts every single one of us. In classic statement by C.S. Lewis in a book called Mere Christianity, he writes, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, a prophet, but I don't accept his claim to be God. This is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on a level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make up your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God, but let's not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He didn't intend to. What he confronted, what he wants to do is confront every one of us. Who do you say he is? Who do you say I am? Jesus said to his disciples. Either I'm the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, the Lord, or I'm not. Those are the choices. You can't go somewhere in the middle and say, well, I like kind of some of the things he kind of says, and you know, this love stuff is kind of cool, and we'll do that, but we're just going to, no. Jesus says, I'm here. I'm the Messiah. You believe it or not. You going to follow this or not? We're going to skip a couple of those I put in there. Skip down to Romans 5, which is 2 or 3 down there. I had a whole bunch of other verses I was going to read, but I think you're getting the point. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, this is I suppose this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Romans 5, verse 6 says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Look around. Do you see any ungodly here? Yes. It's okay to say that, yes. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Israel had this expectation that God was going to, through the Messiah, save them from their enemies, be an ideal king, set up an ideal government. That it was all human-based. By the way, starting in January, we get back in Revelation, and we're going to see that Jesus is going to do those things, but he hasn't done them yet. So you have to come back in January and hear about Revelation. Because then all that stuff we read is going to come true. January, Revelation. But right now, that's not the expectation that Jesus met. Instead, Jesus met this one. Jesus died to save us from our enemy, sin. The enemy is us. And become our king and shepherd. Is he going to be the Savior? Yes. Is he the anointed one, the chosen one, the king of for us? Yes. Is he going to shepherd us, guide us, show us how to live, be our government, so to speak? Yes, he's going to do all those things. But he's going to do it in the midst of all the things that have been happening. When we go back, we listen to that Romans passage. Jesus did all this stuff, even though we, ungodly, sinners, enemies, all of those things. That's what Jesus did. That's why he had to die, because of that. This is one of the, now I have to go back, because I remember now why I was going to read one of these passages back in Isaiah. It's okay, you just listen to what it says here. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16, God, through Isaiah, is talking to the people, and he says this: "Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the cause or the case of the widow. Come on now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." God gave these promises about this Messiah, about this Savior. And they're here. They've been here for 2,000 years. The Messiah has come. We are confronted with, what are we going to do now? What are we going to do with what God has done through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? Israel was faced with that choice. God keeps going back to Israel and says, change the way you're doing things. We use the word repent today. Stop doing those things. Start doing these things. Start living like God is actually your king. Start living like you want what God is offering to you. Start living like you want to be delivered from your enemies, from your sins. Start living like that, and then you can really rejoice at Christmas time. The problem isn't that God hasn't done these things. The problem is most of us don't want what God is offering. That's the problem. Because we're ungodly. We're sinners. We're God's enemies. We'd rather do that and just ignore what Jesus has done. But God and Jesus didn't give us that option. You are going to have to make a choice. And it's confronted with it. We are confronted with it every Christmas. Jesus is born. Jesus has come. Now Jesus wants to come to you. Are you ready for him? Or are you just going to reject him? Let's bow our heads in prayer. With your heads bowed and your just thinking about all the things that I've just said and all these verses that I've just read, and maybe for the first time you've realized that you are confronted with the idea that you must make a choice. And so at this point, just offer you that opportunity to do a little business with God and talk to him. It's not about me. It's not about anybody else here. It's just about you and what your choice is. So you could pray to God and say something like, Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, and that he died on the cross for me. I confess my sins to you and ask you to forgive me, deliver me as you have promised. I commit myself to turning away from my sins and beginning to live a new life of obedience to you. Thank you, God, for loving me and giving me eternal life. As you pray those things, God responds to you out of grace and mercy and forgiveness. And he gives you the new life that he is offering. And you can go from here a different person, ready to follow God, ready for God to be your king in whatever happens next. God, I pray for everybody here. I pray that we will all be mindful that it's not just a little baby in a manger that's the issue here, but it's the Savior of the world. It's the Messiah. It's God's Son that we're talking about. I pray for everybody here that we would commit ourselves as we leave here today to following you as our King, as our Lord, as our Shepherd. And God, we'll just rejoice and praise you for the things that happen in our life because we've done that. Thank you for each person here, God. I pray that you would bless them this Christmas season in a special way. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.